guys. Good morning again. Oh, that was better than this first service. I had to call him out. But wanted to let you guys know, since the beginning of this school year, the youth have been consistently doing more service projects. In fact, we've been doing one monthly since September. In the first 3 months, the ministry that we were helping was Helping Hands. For those of you that don't know what Helping Hands is, it's an awesome ministry that helps the underprivileged and homeless and transient community of Rosenberg, Richmond. I was going to put those together. Rosenberg and Richmond, and they do a lot for them, providing food, providing clothing, and many other ministries and such. They also have a huge facility right off 90 by the Oak Bend Hospital, and they have storage facilities there. And so we had the opportunity as our ministry to be able to go there and serve them for those 3 months, one Sunday, those 3 months. So we have two students, Nathan and Grace. They actually will do a better job than I would of sharing their experience with serving in that area. So just wanted to go ahead and get them to share what that looks like. So we'll start with Nathan, all right? Guys, go first. Make you guys step up. Since the beginning of the school year, we started doing these service projects. Why do you think serving is important, and how does serving help you to grow spiritually?
Well, I think serving is important because it's what God calls us to do, and it shows the impact of the church in the community, which is really important. It shows that the community that we're like exampling God's love towards them, and it shows that we're a presence there compared to what the world thinks.
Awesome.
And what was the second part?
And the second part was, how does it help you to grow spiritually?
It just shows me the blessings that God has for people and how he blesses people out in the community.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. And Grace. Oh, yeah, you guys can clap. Grace, when we first started helping or served at Helping Hands, they gave us a tour of the facility. What did you think about the ministry of Helping Hands? What impression did you get about the work that they were doing? And what's one thing that maybe stood out to you about the ministry that they're providing?
For me, when we were given the tour of Helping Hands, I was very, very impressed with how they weren't just focusing on one aspect of the community, but they were like providing food, clothing, shoes, baby supplies, and so that really impressed me.
Awesome. And then for you, Nathan, again, do you think that the ministry they're doing is significant? And, you know, when you were serving, did you feel like you were helping part or touch the lives of that community?
It's significant because it shows that there's people out there trying to help the homeless people in the bad community that's there. And it just, to me, it impacts the people because it shows that the church is really there for them and also just other people volunteering.
Awesome. So let's ask this. Grace, what task did you actually do as we were serving at Helping Hands? And as you were actually doing that task and serving, what thoughts came to your mind? Did you think that you were making an impact on the lives of the people that you were, you know, serving?
I started with sorting out the clothes that were donated. And I also helped with making little baggies with utensils and plates and stuff. And as I was doing it, I realized how blessed I was and how a lot of people don't have basic necessities like clothes, food, like anything that we think are basic necessities. Some people don't have it. And so I realized how blessed we were and how we should, since we're blessed, we should bless others that aren't as fortunate.
Awesome. All right, and then last question, and this one will go to both of you. Nathan, you can answer first, and then we'll end with Grace. What did you enjoy most about serving at Helping Hands? And then two, did you have fun? And what made that time of service fun for you?
I enjoyed serving. It was a lot of fun. Just the system they have at Helping Hands is really neat and it's organized. And I just loved it because working with the youth, we all get to come together, unity, and it's really a blessing to see each other work hard for Christ and for the community.
Awesome. And then Grace?
Yeah, I had a lot of fun. And just like Nathan said, like it makes it a bit more fun and enjoyable when you're working alongside your friends and seeing the impact you can make in your community.
Awesome. Thank you guys so much for sharing. Hold on. No, okay. You guys can go. They didn't hear me. But just so you guys know, so Helping Hands is one of the many different ministry and missions projects and organizations that we actually partner with. And if you were in our meeting earlier, you know that we take missions here at church very seriously. And quite honestly, for my own family, it was one of the biggest things that attracted us to the ministry here at Grace was the missions-mindedness of it. And so Helping Hands, you guys can serve at any moment, anytime. Just give them a call. I'm sure they'll get you to do something, whether that's you may not like it all the time, but moving diapers and all of those things, all right? But it'll be a fun time, and it is useful. Yes, diapers are great, all right? I know, I have kids. It was a blessing for us to be able to serve them. So thank you guys so much.
Good morning. I'm kind of a Lord of the Rings fan, and as many of you know, and in the Fellowship of the Ring, you have this old wizard by the name of Gandalf the Grey. He's leading this group of individuals, an interesting mix of elves and men and hobbits, on a trek. And what they're going to do is they're going to face the forces of evil. They're trying to bring goodness back into Middle Earth. And on this journey, rather than going over the mountains, which turns out to be a bad idea, they decide they better go under the mountains. And so what they do is they come to what's called the Mountains of Moria. And there's this, at the bottom of the mountain, there's this kind of hidden passageway, doorway that you have to approach just the right way to get inside. And then what you do is you go underneath the mountains through a myriads of tunnels, some of them twisting, but all very dark, and then the idea is to get through this to the other side. And as they're going down through there, they're depending on Gandalf, because Gandalf, first of all, has been there a long time ago. And secondly, the thing about Gandalf is he's somebody who has this staff that shines this light. And when you're down in dark tunnels, that's the only light you have. And so they're dependent on him. And so they start going through those tunnels, and of course, it gets to the point where he says, I have no memory of this place eventually. It's been a long time since he's been down there, and he finds himself absolutely lost. He looks around for a little bit, and then what he does is he realizes the direction to go. He says this, ah, I remembered. It's this way. And then what he does is he sticks his little staff out and it lights up the way and they take one of these tunnels. Now, when he said, oh, it's this way, one of the hobbits chimed in, oh, he's remembered. And Gandalf's reply is, no, but the air doesn't smell so foul down there. That's what leadership's supposed to do, folks. If you're in a position of leading and teaching and guiding people, you need to be able to determine what path really stinks and how to guide people and protect them from taking that path. To be able to sniff out what's foul. I mean, that is key for a leader. That is key to be somebody who's teaching others, to provide light for their direction to go so people can see what's going on. To save people from terrible choices. See, the problem is not just that you might get lost down there, but there are these ugly little creepy creatures called goblins. And you don't want to bump into goblins when you're down underneath in the mountains of Moria. And that's, by the way, we're in the book of Timothy. This is precisely what Timothy's been charged by Paul to do. He's supposed to sniff out evil doctrines, bad teaching that can destroy people's lives. Timothy is a young fellow who has the daunting task of providing light to some people who are becoming rather confused and, you could say, even in darkness. A once very solid church is now struggling a lot. Now, it's easy for a couple of men and an elf and some hobbits to follow a wizard who is some 2,000 years old. But it's a whole nother thing if you are following somebody who's much younger than you are. And that's the issue with Timothy. He's a young man. And what he's going to be doing is leading people, in some cases, twice his own age. He's going to have to do something for them to trust him. He's going to have to do something in his life and the way he handles his teaching for people to trust that his way is going to save them and protect them from destructive choices. And that's what we're going to see as we look through this passage here in Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Timothy's got to be doing certain things. There's certain things that are necessary, certain things that he must do if he's going to be able to guide and teach these people. He's just simply got to do it. And what's going to make it harder for him is going to be the fact that he's young, that people are going to look at him as wet behind the ears. And that's what's going to make it more difficult for Timothy. Now, what we're going to see here is something I've pointed out before, and that's this. All these issues that are popping up in Timothy, for instance, with elder qualifications, and also even for Timothy as a teacher, are also things that are for everybody. Remember when we went through the list of elder qualifications and deacon qualifications? Those same types of things pop up in other scriptures that every Christian's supposed to do. It's just that these guys got to make sure they do it. And it's the same thing with Timothy. As we look through this passage, some of the things that he's got to be doing, they're the same things that show up for all of us. But especially if you are a teacher, a pastor, an elder, if you teach Sunday school, if you teach VBS, if you teach Awana, if you teach ladies' Bible study, if you teach men's Bible study, if you are involved in backyard Bible study, if you stand before people and give them direction how to live, this is important for you to understand. It's critical. So let's read our passage again, chapter 4, verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. Until I come, give direction to the public of reading of Scripture and exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains in these things, be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for you and for those who hear you. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are so grateful for your word, that your word can save us. It can eternally save us. It can save us in terms of all sorts of things that we can face in this life. It can deliver us from bad mistakes that will ruin us. Lord, we just pray as we look at this passage that we would be, especially if we're somebody who teaches in any capacity, to understand the gravity of what we're doing when we teach people and to take it so seriously. In your son's name we pray, amen. Now, Timothy was on a mission. I think we all know that. And the mission was laid out actually in chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says to Timothy, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Timothy is here at Ephesus, a well-established church. Paul had preached there himself for a couple of years. Timothy's being sent here because they got a problem. There are people teaching some really odd things that are messing people's lives up. Some of the false doctrines that are mentioned are forbidding marriage. Imagine that, forbidding marriage. Abstaining from certain foods is listed. In 2 Timothy, it mentions resurrection that's already happened. Some guys are going around saying, hey, y'all missed the resurrection. It's already happened. That could mess up your faith a little bit. Unfortunately, these false teachers are pretty slick, because they are getting a following. In fact, what's troubling is it seems like some of the leadership in the church itself has fallen prey to some of its teaching and may be participating themselves. And thus, Timothy's main job here is to correct lots of false information as well as to teach carefully what's true and what could actually save people from destruction. In fact, three times in this passage, the word teach pops up in verse 11 and 13 and 16. Teach, teach, teach. This idea of teaching is central. And again, as I mentioned before, what makes Timothy's mission more difficult is the fact he's so young. I mean, as I pointed out when we began the book of Timothy, Timothy's a young man, probably a late teen, maybe 20 or so, when Paul picks him up. And he ministers with Paul for some 13, 14 years by this time. So as a result, Timothy's in his early 30s, could be 32, 33 years old. Now understand something. It's one thing if you're a 2,000-year-old wizard and you got a 25-year-old hobbit. It's easy to follow that guy, whichever direction he points. Who's going to argue with a 2,000-year-old wizard? But when you're talking about a 32-year-old man sitting there instructing 65-year-old men and women, which can happen, that's a little different. That's a little daunting. Especially, I think, in our youth worshiping culture. Today, we find it's not so difficult, but back then it was very difficult. It's not, I mean, you can go to website after website, folks, and you can see pastors and elders that are 32, 33, 34. In fact, it's almost in vogue. That couldn't happen back then. You couldn't go around being a pastor at 32, 33 years old. Gray hair was a good thing back then. That was the glory of a man, his gray hair. Yeah. Today, here's where we're at. Yeah, I was going to get you a video of some kids preaching, but you know what? It's scary. It is scary listening to these little kids that they'll stick a microphone in their face and they start preaching. Many of them just shouting, and you can tell they don't even, all they're doing is mimicking. Little bitty kids. See, today you can be a preacher under 14 and people just don't bat an eye. In some groups, obviously it could not happen in here and in many churches, but folks, there's churches out there that you can put a kid in the pulpit and people will actually listen. That wasn't the case back then. This couldn't happen back in Paul's day at all. Now, I want you to notice, if you look in verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. He lists out five must-haves. These are things you must be doing. Okay, five things. Now, what's interesting to me is when Paul makes this statement, let no one look down on your youthfulness, notice he doesn't address the church. He doesn't say, make sure to tell the church not to look down on you. Question is, how do you make people not look down? How can you control other people's attitudes? Paul says, don't let anybody look down on your attitude. Well, how can Timothy, what can he do about that? Well, the idea is simply this. You have to act and behave yourself in such a way that people will realize you're more mature than they are. Because it says be an example. Tupos means a pattern. The idea is you're supposed to be a pattern for how they're supposed to live. Yeah, but he's twice as old. He's been a Christian. This guy's much older than I am. Well, if you're going to stand up and teach at VBS or Awana or Backyard Bible Study or whatever, you've got to act at least as mature or more mature than the people you're teaching. You have to be living it, in other words. Otherwise, you really ought not to be teaching it. And that's the only way you're going to get respect if you're a younger individual talking to older people. There's five must-have qualities that you have to have. Five must-have qualities. Speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. And as I mentioned, you can look up you can grab a little concordance and look up these things and see, well, all Christians are supposed to conduct themselves in the right way. And they're all supposed to have love and faith. They're all supposed to do these things. But Paul highlights these because these are must-haves if you're going to be a teaching and preaching to people or leading people in any type of study. You can look over in the book of Titus. Let's look over in Titus. This is what is said. We don't know how old Titus is. Maybe he was a young buck too, but it says this, Paul does. In all things show yourself to be an example, same idea, of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech. There it is. Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. In other words, nobody can say, gotcha. I heard you gossiping about somebody in the church that you're trying to help. What are you doing talking about the problem? In fact, gossip is a big issue that can be a problem if you're teaching, which is beyond reproach, that the opponent will be put to shame having nothing bad to say about us. If you want to avoid being disrespected, which is this idea of looking down, to be looking down on sinners, if you want to avoid being disrespected, you got to watch how you speak. In fact, if Paul were writing today, he would probably say, be careful what you tweet. Be careful what you put on Facebook. That'll get a teacher or a pastor in trouble, won't it? And speech, conduct. Now, conduct is just basically behavior. Here's one where the old King James doesn't help. It has conversation, which is verbal. But understand, back in the days of King James, conversation meant what you do. But you can see this over in Hebrews, for instance. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, who taught you. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. If somebody's teaching and their conduct lines up, okay, they're an example. Or 1 Peter 1:15, but like the Holy One who called you, be yourselves also in all your behavior. Again, every believer is supposed to have conduct that's exemplary. But if you're teaching in any capacity, that especially has to be the case. And you get faith and love. My goodness, how often do these two show up together in the pastoral epistles? Faith and love. Chapter 1, verse 5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Faith and love pop up repeatedly in the epistles. Faith and love. And it says purity. Purity. Now remember, this is a young guy. He's, we think, probably single. Look down at chapter 5, verse 2. Same word pops up, and notice how it pops up. And how you treat other people, Timothy. The older women teach as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Timothy, be careful. I mean, you're supposed to be teaching, but if you need to be careful about teaching younger gals. In fact, if you look over in the book of Titus, Titus is explicitly told by Paul, the older women are supposed to teach the younger women. Timothy, don't go over to their house and sit down and have a long teaching session with some young gal. That's not a good idea. Or a counseling session. That's not. Let an older woman do that. And by the way, a lot of pastors have gotten into a lot of trouble counseling younger women, married or not. If you're teaching and trying to guide people that are older than you, it just puts more pressure on you. You got to excel, or they're just going to blow you off. And I know some of you know that just from your jobs in the secular world. You're at a business, you're working somewhere. Other person's been there longer than you. They're older than you. And I tell you what, for them to even give you the time of day, you're going to have to come across really sharp. Otherwise, you're blown off. You're green. You're a rookie. Wet behind the ears, right? That's the same thing in the spiritual realm. Now, there's no question about it. There's a foul smell at Ephesus. There's a foul smell there. And the job of Timothy is going to be to sniff it out, all the problems, correct them, teach carefully. And if he's going to correct people, he's got to have these qualities. And then what is said here is there are certain things that are going to be necessary in terms of his teaching itself. In terms of his teaching itself, if you're going to be teaching, you got to remember these things when it comes to teaching Timothy. And the first thing it says, if you look through this passage, is this idea of being able to refute false teachings. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, prescribe and teach these things. Whenever you see these things, you've got to go back and look for the antecedent. What things? Well, if you go back and remember, we talked about this last week. Verses 1 through 5 is all about demonic doctrines, false teachings. You can't, forbidding marriage and abstaining from certain foods. If you're going to be somebody who teaches other people, you have to be able to refute false teachings. I mean, it's common if you're in a Bible study or a teaching situation or whatever for somebody to say, well, what about this? And then they say something that's really wrong. And if your response is, well, I don't know, I have no clue, well, that's not a good thing. If you're going to teach, you need to be able to refute things that aren't true. And by the way, that's a problem with some pastors today. We just want to say positive here. We don't want to say anything negative. That's a real problem. Teaching that saves people is teaching that points out, you go down this way and you might run into a goblin. This is the way you need to go. It's important to expose false teachings. It's important to point out what's wrong, what we shouldn't be doing, what's being taught that shouldn't be taught. You also must address topics like the ones that are listed. In fact, look here and then glance over to chapter 6, verse 2. Paul says this a couple times throughout the book. If you look at 6, 2, he says, teach and preach these principles at the very end of the verse. Do you see that? And it's real similar to what he says here. Teach and preach these principles. Well, what principles, Paul? Well, what he's been teaching throughout the book of Timothy. Well, what has he been teaching about Timothy? Well, one thing he's been talking about is the role of men and women. That's one some guys won't touch with a 10-foot pole. He talked about dress codes. That's something that a lot of pastors won't touch with a 10-foot pole, will they? He's talked about elders and deacons' qualifications. He's talked about how to care for widows at this point. He's talked about a work ethic. He's talked about being greedy. He's talked about giving. All these things that we're going to bump into Timothy, you're supposed to be addressing, Timothy. And by the way, you could look through all those epistles and see, well, those things that are being addressed by the authors of the epistles are things you're supposed to teach about. Those are the topics. Those are the courses you're supposed to give people. And unfortunately, what's happening is a lot of things are, it's kind of smorgasbord. Well, I'll talk about this, but I won't talk about this. Somebody's going to be offended if I talk about that. I've had people, and it's not just here. I remember back in Huntsville, people walk up and say, you know, I've been at church 20 years and never heard a pastor say a word about abortion. And I just shake my, you got to be kidding. No, he won't touch that topic. He won't touch that one. I've had people walk up and say, you know, I've never heard a pastor talk about homosexuality being wrong. You got to be kidding. Folks, I hear those things all the time. For years at different churches, you'll hear stuff like that. You have to be willing to address the issues that are being addressed. That's what Timothy's being told. Prescribe and teach these things. What things? Well, the things I'm talking about here. You can't just pick and choose and talk about what you want. You know, if you're here for the next 10 years and you never hear the word abortion, homosexuality, or gender confusion, or whatever else problem we have here, you need to pack up and go, because your pastor is all of a sudden deciding not to teach what he's supposed to teach. You're supposed to talk about all the issues that are laid out, and those issues are laid out here. Paul talks about sexual issues all the time. He talks about male-female roles all the time. These things pop up all over. The third thing you'll notice here is if you look in verse 13, it says to read the Bible publicly. The idea of public reading. Okay, public reading of Scripture. Now understand back then something, folks. People didn't go to church with their Bibles. Typically what you had was that pastor, or an elder, would have a Scripture, and you go in there and sit and listen, and that's the only time you might get that whole week of hearing the Scripture. It was so critical to read Scripture publicly. And then typically what would happen is afterwards you would make exhortations. You see this in Acts 13 where there was a public reading of Scripture. In chapter 13 it talks about the fact that afterwards stand up and give an exhortation. In other words, you read the scripture, and then what you're supposed to do is tell, well, now how does that apply? What am I supposed to do? What should I change? That's what you're supposed to do. Public reading of scripture. And make exhortations. I mean, that's the idea here. Exhortation and teaching. And that's why what we try to avoid and what a teacher needs to avoid, and again, at any level, you just don't want to tell a bunch of good, warm, fuzzy-feeling stories with a little dab of Bible here and there. You read the scripture, and then you talk about what it's supposed to mean for your life and how you're supposed to change to line up with it. That's what you're supposed to do. And the fourth thing is this. You know, teachers who want to save lives must not, Timothy is told, neglect the spiritual gift within you which was bestowed on you. Now, Timothy's got a special deal here. I mean, if you look at 2 Timothy 1:6, there's a special gifting that Timothy has, and it's something that's associated with the laying on of the hands of the elders and Paul. I mean, there's something special about his gift. But as you all know, 1 Corinthians 12 makes it real clear, every Christian has a spiritual gift. If you're a believer, you have at least one gift. You might have two or three. Every believer has a gift. And in terms of teaching, if that's your gift, what you want to do is not neglect it. Look for opportunities to teach. If you think, well, I think I've got the gift of teaching, okay? Well, you should be looking for places to jump into Sunday school or VBS or Awana and start cultivating that gift. And by the way, again, that's something every believer is supposed to do. Romans 12 lists out various gifts, and then Paul says, don't be lagging behind in diligence. Whatever your gift, if it's serving, then serve with everything you got. Whatever your gift is, you need to figure out what it is and develop it the best you can. I mean, that's what you're supposed to. And with teaching, that's much the same way. Develop that gift. That's hard work. That means a lot of study. The stress here, by the way, you should notice, is on improving. Improve. Take pains, verse 15 says. Be absorbed in them so that your progress is evident to all. Whatever your gift is, you want to knock yourself out to grow in that gift. And especially that's the case with teaching. You want to make sure you're growing in that. I'm going to be quite honest. Lots of preachers and teachers are just flat lazy. Just flat lazy. I was reading an online article the other day about pastoral failure, and it talked about the problems, and the number one thing it listed was laziness. Laziness. Is that a surprise? I had one guy that applied for a position here for youth pastor about a year ago, and he just made comment. I said, well, you know, how come you left your church? You weren't there. Well, the pastor was just simply stealing sermons online and doing them, and I pointed it out, and he fired me. That's a lazy preacher. And by the way, a lot of sermons I see online aren't very impressive. I wouldn't preach them. In fact, this is a true story. I was a pastor in Huntsville at this church, and one of the elders, we were just discussing the former pastor. And he made mention of the fact, he said, you know, and I don't even know how this came up, because I didn't bring anything up, but he just said, you know, here, look at my Bible. And I said, you see that? He said, what happened was, is the pastor preached this passage about 3 years ago, and he preached the exact same message the other day. He just simply, I mean, he didn't make some change. He just preached the, and he said, I looked in my Bible, I had the very same notes. Folks, I don't warm up biscuits for you guys. These are new sermons every single week. In fact, when I use an illustration, I mark it down when I use it, and usually you won't, if you see it within 10 years, that will be shocking. Because you don't just keep saying the same thing out there. So, you know, what you need to do is, you need to do your study. And you need to prepare. I tell you, one real sign, this is code, by the way, for a lazy pastor. This is code. I just let the Lord tell me what to say. That's code, for I'm too lazy to study. Okay. But it sounds good. This is what the Lord laid on my heart. And I'm sitting there going, what, Lord, are you talking? You did not study that passage at all. But it makes it sound better, and how can you argue with that one, right? Number five, if there's any question, okay, if there's any question as to why we should be so careful, verse 16 makes it real clear. Look at verse 16. This is heavy. Pay close attention to yourself when you're teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Oh, my goodness. If you're teaching Sunday school, VBS, Awana, Backyard Bible Club, Ladies Bible Study, Men's Bible, you have to understand, you need to really be careful and persevere in it. Because literally it says you can save yourself and those who hear you. Of course, the big question here is save from what? Now, most people, unfortunately, they look at a passage like this, and the first thing you think of when you see save is what? Save them from going to hell. That's the idea. There's a real problem with that. You can't tell Timothy to persevere in his teaching so that he'll be saved. He's been saved 13 years. Okay, that's a real problem. And yet 90% of the commentaries you bump into, that will be the take on it. And they'll try to make it sound like it makes sense. But the truth of the matter is, that's not what he's talking about here. I think he's talking about the very same thing he talked about earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now, let's just let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15. This is the Awana verse, by the way. I mean, if you're in Awana, you got to know this one. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Okay? You need to handle accurately the word of truth, and the reason why is because people's salvation depends on it. And I don't think what Paul's talking about here is eternal salvation. This is a church setting. This is Timothy's a saved believer. He's talking to saved people. And the idea is when he's teaching, he's supposed to be teaching things that save himself and them. To save himself and them. The issue here is the same issue we saw back in chapter 2. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 15. I'll read it to you. Verse 15, but women will be preserved, and the word there is saved. So it's the very same word. The women will be saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. And I pointed out there, you know, you can't go to heaven because you have babies. That's not the idea. And then you continue on with faith and love. That's not the idea at all. It's not talking about the Virgin Mary. It's not talking. What was in the context there was Eve's being deceived. Remember? That's what we talked about. The idea is being protected, being delivered. The word saved means typically just being delivered, protected. And the idea here is if you want to save your hearers from all that's false doctrine and teaching, you better pay close attention to what you're saying and follow it. Follow your own advice, Timothy. Make sure they're following it. This is what's going to protect them. This is what's going to save them from going down a foul path and making all sorts of mistakes. And by the way, we see that this is happening with some people. Let's take a look in 2 Timothy. Their talk will spread like gangrene. That's how some teaching is viewed as gangrene. What does gangrene do if you let it go? It'll kill you. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who've gone astray from the truth, saying the resurrection has already taken place. And they upset the faith of some. Or Titus 1:10, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially of those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families. These are families in the church. You can't upset unbelievers. That doesn't even make sense. Upsetting Christians, messing them up. You want to protect them from that? You be careful what you're teaching. You want to protect yourself? By the way, you can send somebody in to clean up a mess, and they can become part of the mess if they're not careful. That's all Timothy's being told. Watch yourself. Your words, this teaching can save you and them. Save you from some bad mistakes, a wrong turn in a dark tunnel, Timothy. And by the way, this is much the same situation, I think, in Philippians. So then, my beloved brethren, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work in you. The idea there, Philippi is one of the few churches that doesn't get beat up over. This is a solid group of believers. And his point is, you guys have been so good. You obey everything I've told you. You're super. You're incredible. Well, make sure you keep working out your salvation. The idea being, keep obeying, keep working out your salvation in terms of what we call sanctification, your deliverance from sin in your life. Not deliverance from hell, but deliverance from sin in your life, which can mess your life up. You just think about some of the cult leaders who've got a hold of Christians and such, and the horrible things that have happened. Waco, Ghana, Africa. There's all sorts of, you can get tied up in a cult. You can lose your life physically. You can lose your sanctification. You can lose a lot. You can lose your family. You listen to the wrong voices. People who teach have a huge responsibility because their words, in effect, can save lives or destroy lives. There's people being destroyed at Ephesus. You know, You ever hear somebody talk online, perhaps, about the fact, I've lost my faith. Well, I went to this church, and they were teaching this, and the next thing, I'm an atheist now. You can destroy somebody's faith. You can destroy somebody's life with bad teaching. By the way, this idea of the power of our words and the power of our teaching, you get this in Proverbs a lot. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. A soothing tongue is a tree of life. You see, your words can give life to people. They can save people's lives. And by the way, that's why in Ephesians it says, obey your parents that you might what? Have a long life. They'll save your life if you listen to your parents, young people. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, this is a theme that runs throughout wisdom literature in the Old Testament, this idea that the power of words and good teaching, Solomon is going to argue over and over, listen to my sayings, my son, and preserve your life, it'll save your life. And sometimes a teacher can be someone who really says very little. We teach sometimes not when we stand up behind a podium or stand up behind a teaching lectern, but while we're sitting there with our kids, or when we're chatting with somebody and they ask you a question and you find yourself teaching, sharing words with them. And by the way, you can be fairly young. You can be fairly young. Now, I know we're out of time, but since Sunday school's next, I feel like I got an ability to go long. Okay, but I want to finish with this story. I want to finish with this story because, you know, you can be young and say just the right words. And I think this is a marvelous illustration. I really do. This boy here, I don't know if you read the article, the Irish teen saved a man from taking his own life and had a baby named after. This is a fascinating story. I just want to read this to you because this illustrates it. You know, this is this young fellow talking in Ireland, and he says this, I was just on my way to the American sweet shop. I didn't know they had those there. Go to the shop and get American sweets to buy some Gatorade. There you go. I guess he's an athlete. When I saw this guy in his 30s sitting on the ledge of a bridge, I just thought, wow. I stopped and asked him if he was okay, but I knew from the look in his eyes he wasn't. And he didn't say anything either, but I saw tears coming from his eyes. And I pleaded with him for a while to come down and sit on the steps. And eventually he did. We sat on the sidewalk on the south side of the Liffey and talked about it for about 45 minutes about what was happening to him, why he was feeling this way. And I couldn't leave him there alone, but I had to go. So I was going to ring an ambulance, and I told him that they could come and help him. But he was like, well, please don't call them. I'm fine. I just want to walk around for a while. I'll be okay. And I told him to please let me ring an ambulance. I couldn't sleep knowing that he was just walking around alone. So I rang it, and he was taken to St. James Hospital. I got his number so I would know what was going on with him. And for a good while. And about these 3 months ago, he texted me that his wife is pregnant. They're having a boy, and they're naming him after me. Can you believe that? They're going to name their child after me. He said in that moment that I approached him, he was about to jump. And those few words saved my life. They're still ringing in his head every day. And my words were, are you okay? I can't really understand how those few words could save his life. But he told me, imagine if nobody had ever asked those words. Your words can save a life, just like words can destroy lives. A lot of people who have got into drugs and crime is because their parents have destroyed them by the words they've said to them, or the words they've never said to them. You know, he was proclaimed a hero. A hero. And when I look at my own life, I view my parents, because of teaching and things they've told me to do and not do, they're my heroes. And my Sunday school teachers, which were typically little old gray-haired ladies, were my heroes. And I had a Christian school teacher who shared the gospel with me and discipled me, and he's one of my heroes. The words you share, the teachings you offer, can save people's lives. Timothy needed to be reminded of that. Timothy, you can be a hero. You can save yourself and you can save other people, but you got to be careful what you're teaching them. You got to pay close attention. Pay close attention to what you teach. And if you do, you can be a hero. And it's important to know that you're making a difference, helping people. And oftentimes, no one's going to come up to you and say it. Many times, it's years later that someone comes up and says, yeah, you taught my Sunday school class, or you taught VBS, or what, and you find out the huge impact you made. Never doubt the impact of your words and your teaching. And that's why you need to take them so very seriously. Let's stand and pray. I'm going to give you a little teaching here. I'd encourage you to come back in here for the congregational meeting. Even if you're thinking, well, I'm not even a member here, I can't vote. Yeah, but you still want to know what's going on and such. And the other thing is this, you know, I'd encourage you, we're starting a newcomers class. If we have enough people that sign up, we'll be starting one in a couple weeks. And that's not a class to force you to become a member. That's simply a class to tell you about the church, our goals, our vision, our beliefs, how we handle things, how our government here works, so to speak. And then if you want to become a member, we don't grab you by the back of the arm and do it. It's, if you want it, then you can. But it's a really good class if you're fairly new to the church. And also, you get some good grub. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for this morning, and we are so grateful for the time we've had together. We just pray that you would help us to, especially if we're somebody who teaches in any way, which includes basically most all of us, help us to be very careful about what we say, realize the importance, how destructive what we say can be, and how meaningful and heroic what we say can be. In your Son's name we pray, amen.